Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 6 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, issues, etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2014.
The law was intended to uphold religious liberty and yet make sure that no one else was making my health care decisions based on their beliefs.
In a free society, the sister should be allowed to say, I can't have anything to do with that choice. If you want to make it, go make it. Don't involve me.
For 2,000 years, he called it, what, anachronistic, and that Francis is only now dragging the church into the real world. That church has more to do with the real world than Piers Morgan could ever touch with his pinky.
The only thing that overcomes that roaring lion is the Lion of Judah, not you, the little house cat.
People say, God just wants me to be happy. Is that right? I've just missed that verse.
Organists in Indiana, love issues, etc.
We hear the term all the time. As Christians, we hear it in church. We're cajoled sometimes to be a better one, to do more of it. What does it mean to be a witness or to witness Christ? What's the biggest misunderstanding that Christians carry around with them about what Jesus means when he tells his disciples, and we infer, also us, you shall be my witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus definitely uses the term. What's the biggest misunderstanding of what Jesus means there? We're going to begin a series on witnessing Christ today. Witnessing Christ first, where Christ himself speaks and works. On this Thursday afternoon, January the 9th, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor John Wollenberg Sias is going to be our guest for the first half hour of the program. Then a little bit later, we'll get some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Respond to them as best we can. We'll continue our weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today, we'll be in Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord's chosen servant. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Wesley Smith will join us after that. He'll bring us up to date on this 13-year-old California girl who's been given breathing and feeding tubes now after being declared brain dead, I think 27, 28 days ago, the family fighting in court to get this kind of basic nutrition and help for her. Is this the same thing as the famous Terry Schiavo case? We'll get an answer to that question from Wesley Smith from National Review Online a little bit later, an hour or two. And then Pastor Larry Bean joins us. Yesterday was the 50th anniversary of Lyndon B. Johnson's famous War on Poverty speech. He said that the war on poverty could be declared and accomplished, and it wouldn't cost anything more than they were already spending. It can be done, he said, without an increase in spending. Has that proven true? And in the last 40, 50 years now, how has the war on poverty fared? What has it done to Christian mercy, to the church's acts of charity? We'll answer those questions in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor John Wollenberg Sias is a pastor at Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Pastor Sias, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks. It's a pleasure to be here.
What's the biggest misconception or misunderstanding of that term witness or witnessing among Christians?
Well, I think, Todd, as you suggested, we've been trained by a whole host of programs and books to see witnessing as an activity, as a script that prepares us to go out and make a pitch for Jesus. And simply, the New Testament does not use the term that way. Initially, being a witness is simply being a witness to events, seeing them take place, as John says, touching and feeling and beholding and hearing the living Jesus. And so in that sense, the apostles are really the first witnesses, and we can only use that term in a derivative sense.
So what does Jesus mean when he says directly to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses, you are witnesses of these things"?
Well, in a very simple way, we are saved by the resurrection facts, the crucifixion and resurrection facts of our Lord Jesus. And it is through the unique apostolic witness, which comes to us through the written word of God, that we have access to who Jesus was and what he did for us. The apostles are a witness of him in a way that that we can never be, that no one can ever be, after the period of time when he walked and talked and died and was raised and ascended. That's in fact when the apostles have to choose a new apostle to replace Judas in the Book of Acts. This is really the key qualification. That the apostle had to be someone who was with Jesus through his whole public ministry, including his death and resurrection, but also stretching back to his baptism by John, so that the apostle could bear witness to these things that he had seen and heard.
So the apostles are unique witnesses. Does that mean that we engage in a bit of a leap when we simply say, well, he said it to the apostles, "You are my witnesses"? He's saying it also to us in exactly the same way.
I think it is indeed a leap there. Yeah, and it has a practical implication, making that leap. If we make that leap directly and say that we are Jesus' witnesses, as the apostles are, or even somewhat elbowing out the apostolic witness, our witness becomes full of things like what Jesus means to me, what I perceive that Jesus has done in my life, as opposed to the actual saving facts of who Jesus was and what he did. You know, it's pretty common to hear people giving a witness of what remarkable improvements Jesus has made in their lives. Synod representative came out and said, you know, a typical witness often is, at our last district convention, said a witness often is, well, Jesus got me to stop drinking, or got me to stop beating my wife, and, well, bully for them, but really that doesn't save anyone else, or even that person. What saves is the message of Christ crucified.
Okay, so just picking up on that a little bit, in I guess we could say in kind of more Protestant circles, evangelical circles, there is something that's often mistaken for a biblical witness, which really is, and it has its place in kind of mutual consolation, but it really is personal testimony, isn't it?
Yeah, this is very true. And I think that stems from an intense personalization or internalization of the Christian faith. That has really harmed the church's proclamation for some centuries. I think since rationalism caused people to doubt the actual facts of Jesus' death and resurrection, his virgin birth, and so on, people sought refuge in feelings, in personal experience of religion. In what we'd sometimes call pietism, or the pietistic movement. And those types of witnesses are more comfortable to share with folks, of course, who may not accept that Jesus was born of a virgin or was the Son of God or died and was raised the third day. But they can, to a certain extent, identify with our feelings and may not reject those so forcefully, I suppose. It's not such an embarrassing thing to say you've had a religious experience as to say that this Jesus is definitively the only way of salvation, which is not a commonly accepted message in the world today.
So what is the relationship between the apostles' unique authoritative witness? They have divine inspiration, after all, in making witness.
Absolutely.
And the kind of witnesses we are? What's the relationship between those two?
Well, there is, and I talk about this a little bit in the first chapter, there's a chain of witness. The term is kind of handed down to us. And really, there's another step in there between the apostles and us and the use of that term, and that is the martyrs. Stephen being the first example, whose lives were spent bearing witness to what the apostles had seen and taught. And so in line with the apostles and with them, we are witnesses in the sense that we have heard of these things, heard of Christ's death and resurrection, all that he taught and did through the apostles. But that's not exclusively the way we are witnesses, because the New Testament does not speak of Jesus being gone. His ascension does not remove him from his church, but rather there are definite places where Jesus is present and is acting with us. And so in that sense, especially as Lutherans, we're aware of those places where we ourselves are witnesses of Jesus' action, where we're told by the Holy Spirit through the apostles that he promises to be and to work.
Let's talk about those places when we come back from this break. Pastor John Wollenberg-Sias is our guest, pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. It's the beginning of a series with him. Today we're talking about witnessing where Christ actually is. He's not gone. See, that's important that we realize, first of all, that he is still present. He is still speaking. He is still working. How does that change our ideas about witnessing Christ? We'll answer those questions right after this.
The official end of Christmas was last Sunday, but because of the blizzard of 2014, Good Shepherd Lutheran in Collinsville, Illinois, will unofficially celebrate the close of the season this Sunday, January 12th. Join us at 4 p.m. as the musicians of Good Shepherd, along with a 17-member orchestra, present John Levitt's Christmas cantata, What Child Is This? For the church address and more information, please visit us online at goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's the beginning of a series on witnessing Christ. Today, witnessing Christ where He speaks and works, where He actually is among us. Pastor John Wollenberg Sias is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric.
Hello, Pastor Wilkin. How are you?
Very well. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's, you know, it is the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media. My common question is, Reverend Dr. Sias, isn't this obsession with evangelical, quote, witnessing kind of a revamp of the heresies of mysticism, where we want direct contact with God if he did this for me apart from the word and sacrament? And Gnosticism, once again, just despising the material things of the written word, the heard word, the body and blood of Christ. I guess also it reminds me a lot of, I heard this once, maybe on Issues, et cetera, I wanted you to comment on it, that it's impossible for us outside of these things to witness at all. All we can do is actually confess. We are not witnesses.
All right. Thank you very much, Eric. Thanks for listening in Chicago. Let's take those one at a time. First of all, does the kind of the popular view of witnessing that we have been talking about so far, does it smack of mysticism in some sense?
Oh, I think certainly it does. Luther, in his especially in the confessional writings, the small called articles, deals with this tendency to separate the work of the Spirit from the Word of God and the sacraments. And warns us to be very cautious of that. In fact, we'll warn that whatever claims to be of the Spirit, apart from the word of the sacrament, word and the sacraments, is of the very devil, he will say. And why is that? Because such experiences are subjective. They cannot ultimately be trusted. One cannot really say that they are from God because there's not a promise of these things. And so, as Lutherans particularly, and as those who follow on in the apostolic tradition, it's incumbent on us to bear witness to the things that are sure, to the places where God has promised to be, and not only where we think we've found him. So that's a very important distinction, and one that often fails to be made, to be honest.
The other question that Eric had was, he says, is properly speaking, can we talk of ourselves as witnesses since we don't witness but confess? Are those two things necessarily mutually exclusive of one another?
I would say that they are related, but they are to be distinguished. The biblical word for witness, martus, from which we get the word martyr, is a word that does have to do with seeing, hearing, and bearing witness to what one has heard and seen. And so in some ways applies uniquely to the apostles. The biblical word, the New Testament word for confession, on the other hand, the verb homologeo, literally means to say the same thing. Homologeo, from to say the same thing. And I think that's a helpful word taken apart that way in Greek, because confessing, we are simply saying the same thing the apostles said. Their witness, as you mentioned, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by connection with the things Jesus said and did, is authoritative also for us and the necessary heart and soul and content of any confession we might make.
Coming back to something you were saying before the break, if we mistakenly think that Jesus is absent, that he's gone from the scene, and that we're kind of left with the Bible, what it says to us, and then kind of passing that along and our personal experiences to others, what will that mean for what we think of our task as witnesses?
Well, it's a rather desperate situation, isn't it, if Jesus is gone? One thinks of the apostles as Jesus ascended into heaven, staring upwards into the clouds, wondering where he's gone, and wondering where to go next, and the angels have to come and tell them that he's coming back, and in effect that Jesus has well equipped them for what they are going to go through, that he has not left, but that they have his promises. And forgetting about those promises, forgetting the definite places where Jesus is, where we ourselves may find him, where he works on us, and where we may direct other people to find him definitively, rather leaves us scrambling for other things, none of which really ultimately will work.
But Jesus is not gone. That kind of is kind of the point that you want to make first in this series, isn't it? That he's most definitely present.
Yeah, this is absolutely the point of the first chapter of the book, which is, you know, an element, a central element of our Lutheran confession, and that is Jesus is not gone, but he is here with us. And primarily we see that in the divine service, especially in the sacraments. You know, this is something that causes people some unease, I suppose, in making a witness as Lutherans. They are hesitant to begin with what we might call the Lutheran distinctives. Not all Christians think that baptism is a place where God acts and saves. Baptismal regeneration is denied, hopefully not among Lutherans. You know, the Lord's Supper, the real presence that we believe and confess from Scripture, is replaced many places with a real absence. The power of the absolution as having effect as if Christ himself spoke to us, as Luther will say, is also kind of poo-pooed or put away in other segments of Christianity. And so folks are a little hesitant to go there, but the proposal I make in the first chapter of this book is that this is really where we as Lutherans, as Christians, faithful to the fullness of the gospel, need to go if we're going to direct people to Jesus where he's to be found for sure.
So, to come back to the apostles again, unique witnesses of Jesus' life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension, as Scripture lays it out there. They were witnesses of those things. We are witnesses of the same Jesus, but as he comes to us now and is present in his church.
Yeah, absolutely. The church that I grew up in back in Illinois had a huge painting of the ascension of Jesus above the high altar. And growing up as a child, I always wondered why we put a huge picture of Jesus going away as the main picture of the church. But the Lutheran doctrine of the ascension is really quite different, which is that Jesus does not ascend to go away, but goes to the right hand of God, which the dogmaticians say, the Lutheran confessors, is everywhere. And he especially goes so that he can fill his church with his power, with his presence, through the apostolic ministry on Pentecost. So that Jesus can keep his promise that where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. So that Jesus can keep his promise of this is my body, this is my blood, you know. We get along with the witness, the written witness to who Jesus was and what he said and what he did. Along with that, we get from the apostles the apostolic ministry. Through which Jesus is made present to us in the divine service and in the sacraments.
I mean, you're not speaking there, and I think this just cannot be emphasized enough, because many of us, including our listeners, have been kind of tuned to hear those things as platitudes, as metaphors.
Mm.
You're not speaking metaphorical. You're saying Christ actually is there, is working according to both natures, and is as present among us as he was among the apostles.
Yes, you know, abstraction, metaphor is poison to Lutheran theology. In fact, you know, Luther's question in the catechism that we all know as, what does this mean? In German, actually, is was ist das? What is this? What is the thing? there's a very concrete way of speaking there, which Luther shares, frankly, with Christ and the New Testament. When Jesus says, "This is my body," well, that's how we should take him to mean those words. And likewise, where two or three are gathered, where two or three congregate in my name, there I am with them. As the incarnate Christ.
One more question on that. Someone's going to say, "What about the visitors at church?" If we're talking here first and foremost about the things we witness taking place on the Lord's Day in the divine service, what about the visitor?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, and we are in an era where for many years I think folks have looked at trying to adjust the divine service to change the divine service to be more the term would be seeker sensitive, I suppose, to be more welcoming to visitors, to be more familiar to people who were unfamiliar with what is really going on in the divine service. And in some ways, I think that has led us away from correctly explaining to visitors this mystery that's going on, that Christ really is present and working among us. And so, there is an element of giving a faithful witness, not only out in public when we leave the divine service, but also by our participation in the divine service to those visitors that might happen to be among us. And the book talks about this a little bit, of how they are to understand the strange and wonderful thing that God is doing to us while we are there in his presence.
Next time in part two of our series on witnessing Christ, we're going to be discussing law and gospel with about 30 seconds here. What's on tap for next time?
Well, one of the fundamental distinctions of Lutheran theology is keeping law and gospel straight, that the law must be proclaimed in all its sternness and the gospel in all its sweetness for the Word of God to do its work. A difficult art, but a necessary one for our pastors and also for us as we seek to explain what Christ is about for our neighbors.
Pastor John Wohlenberg Sias is pastor of Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Colstrip, Montana, and he's authored the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, 5 Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It is not the typical witnessing book, I can assure you of that. Short, sweet, to the point, and thoroughly Lutheran, 5 Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. John, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a bunch. I appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time responding to your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line. Then, back to Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday afternoon, January the 9th. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us to take us into Isaiah 42, the Lord's chosen servant. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself, the knowledge of his perfected humanity, the knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Dr. Stephen Hine, Dr. Angus Manouge, and Craig Parton will be speaking at the summer study sessions of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 8th through the 19th in Strasbourg, France. For more information, visit apologeticsacademy.eu. The International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 8th through the 19th, apologeticsacademy.eu.